This morning, as we continue our sermon series on Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the text before us is Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9. We are drawing near to the end of this letter. We have two sermons left after today. Let's listen to Philippians 4, 8 to 9 now. The sermon text is printed for you in the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along there. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is more valuable even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired above all things that you might possess, for it is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most fascinating aspects of what it means to be a human being is our capacity for thought. And it's not just our capacity for thought as human beings, as men and women and children. It's the constant, relentless activity of our minds. From the time we wake up in the morning to the time we lay down to sleep at night, we are always thinking, thinking, thinking. Sometimes in images, sometimes in impressions, sometimes in explicit words, often in a kind of inner dialogue or monologue, rather, that is always playing out, even with us having, without us having any real realization of what it is that we're doing. We just do it all the time. And there are aspects of this, of what it means to be a thinking being, that are just kind of mysterious, right? Thinking is a universal human experience. We all know what it's like. We're all doing it right now. But it's very hard to describe the actual process of what goes on in your mind to someone else using words, right? How do you put all that into language exactly? Language fails to capture the complexity of the human process of thought. There's also a kind of fundamental hiddenness or secrecy to our thoughts, right? Isn't that interesting how God gave us that capacity to completely hide things from everyone else? No one else, of course, can see what is going on inside our heads. The thought life of other people is fundamentally unknown to us. In fact, one definition of what it means to really be intimate with another human being is to share with them the contents of our mind, right? The contents of our thoughts. To pull back that veil of hiddenness that usually resides over our minds and to actually begin to tell someone else the kinds of things we think about, the things we imagine, the things we dream of, the things we fear, the things that come into our minds, the things that we ruminate on and can't stop thinking about. This is what it means to be known in large part by others, to tell them our thoughts. Many of us, I know, are ashamed often by the things that we think about, the contents of our thoughts. We're haunted, many of us, by thoughts that are sexual or violent or cruel or full of self-hatred and loathing or despair. As a pastor, people under my care sometimes choose to tell me some of the things that they think about, some of their fears, some of their most shameful temptations that come into their minds, some of their most terrible thoughts of self-loathing and self-hatred. But always, I know there are parts that are held back. Right? No human being, no matter how intimate a life that we share with them, can ever know all that we think, all that we imagine, all that we ponder. There's always an element of hiddenness to our minds, to one another. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" Indeed, I think a large part of the shame that many of us feel about our thought life comes from the way that we hide our thoughts from others. We don't talk about them. What a blessing it is to find a pastor or a friend or a spouse, someone whom we can trust enough to confide in, to tell them the things that we actually think, the things that actually come into our minds. The antidote to shame, of course, is to be both known and loved. Known and loved. Loved, accepted, comforted. This is how shame loses its power. But of course, God, who knows all things, knows our thoughts as well. He knows all of our thoughts. It's amazing and profound to think about this. The eternal God, right, somehow knows simultaneously the thoughts of all 7 or 8 billion, whatever it is now, people that are alive today at once. He is aware of all of it. Every thought we have, every thing that we imagine, every self monologue that we engage in, all of these things are known by God. The psalmist tells us this, right? In Psalm 139, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now, on the one hand, this reality that God knows everything, every single thing that we've ever thought, might be frightening. And indeed, God's knowledge of our thoughts should sober us. But at the same time, for those who are in Christ, for those whose sins are forgiven through the spilled blood of Jesus, the reality that God actually knows our thoughts, I think, is a profound invitation to real comfort and freedom. Friends, you do not hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. He already knows it. And as I said earlier, the antidote to shame is to be fully known. The way that God knows you, fully, completely. And at the same time, to be fully loved, accepted, comforted. That's how God knows you. That's how God loves you. The God who made you, beloved, is the same God who knows every thought that you've ever been ashamed of, every thought that you've never spoken out loud to someone else, every single imagination of your heart, every sexual thought, every violent thought, every cruelty, every thought of pride or vanity, every thought of self-loathing or hatred. And this God, the God who knows all of these things, the God to whom all hearts are open, the God from whom no secrets are hid, this is the God who loves you, who forgives you, who accepts you, who comforts you. You can't play dress up with God, right? You can't act like things are better than they are in your heart. He knows it already. And the amazing thing is that he actually still loves you in that place. That is the place where he loves you, in the darkness of your thoughts and your imagination. Beloved, what freedom there is that is found in being fully known and fully loved by God. And this is reflected in the words of Psalm 139. The psalmist is not terrified by God's knowledge of him. He welcomes it. At the end of his psalm, after he reflects on God's universal knowledge of him, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He wants God to know him. Beloved, this is what it looks like to live freely before God, without shame or hiding or fear, to invite God to actually know all of us, every part of us, the inner chamber of our hearts, our thoughts, believing that whatever he might find or discover, it will not change in any way his love for us. All of these things, the secrecy of our thoughts, the significance of our minds, God's profound and comforting knowledge of what it is that we actually think about, all of these things are in the background of our text this morning as Paul writes to the Philippians about this very practical matter of their thoughts and the life of their minds. Remember, in the passage we looked at last week, Paul instructed his readers not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make their requests known to God. And then he gave them this promise. He says, as they learn to unburden their anxieties to God, the things that are on their mind that are causing them to worry, Paul, and they do that with thanksgiving, Paul promises them that the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, having given them this promise, having given them a way that they might not be consumed by anxiety, like he is taking away, so to speak, the bad thoughts, Paul now is giving his readers instruction on what they are to think about. And so he gives them these words to follow. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I think it's really fascinating that Paul gives such a rich promise to the Philippians here in verse 7, as we looked at last week, and then in verses 8 and 9, he immediately gives them moral instruction. He gives them imperatives for them to obey and to follow. You see, in verse 7, Paul has told the Philippians that the peace of God will guard them. He will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he turns around and tells them what they must actively do with their minds as they receive God's work of guarding their hearts and minds in Christ. Just as he so often does throughout all his letters, Paul has no problem on the one hand speaking firmly and unequivocally about the sovereign work of God. God is the one who will guard our hearts and minds, Paul says. And then he immediately turns, as he so often does, and emphasizes our human responsibility to act in obedience to what God is doing. This is how sanctification works. Yes, on the one hand, sanctification, the work of holiness in our hearts and lives, is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit through our union with Jesus. And all of it is grace. All of it is the mercy of God, such that when we look back on our lives one day, as I hope that each of us will, and see that we have actually become more holy and mature and wise, we should be rightly filled with nothing but gratitude that God has been so kind to us and has loved us in such a way. And yet at the very same time, we are told continually in the New Testament that we are to strive for holiness. We don't just sit back and let God do it because he's in control and we're not. No, we are to strive for holiness. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2 earlier in this letter, we are to grow in grace, as Peter tells his readers in his letter. And so when it comes to the sanctification and holiness of our thoughts, what Paul is saying is that we are called, beloved, to a life of repentance and obedience. It's important for us to see this emphasis because this passage helps us to understand that the holiness of life that God is calling you to is not only about your external actions, your observable presence in the world, the words you say or the things you do with your body. It's actually also about your heart and your mind, beloved. God wants all of it to be pure and holy and righteous before him. According to Jesus, the sins of adultery and murder actually begin in the mind, in the imagination of our thoughts and the intention of our hearts. And we are not off the hook with God in any way if we don't actually follow through on our hidden lusts or our hidden hatreds. No, beloved, God desires the sanctification and the holiness of your whole self. He wants you to be holy not only in your outward observable behavior, but also in your inner life, which is known to some extent only by you and him. And so when we find that our thoughts are characterized by falsehoods about ourselves or others, when our thoughts are debased and shameful and not honorable, when our thoughts are unjust or impure, Paul is saying by implication we are called to confess those thoughts as sinful and to embrace repentance. I wonder how often do we pray that God will grant us the grace of holiness when it comes to our thoughts? How often do we confess to a trusted person the sins that take place in our minds? Beloved, we are not called to just be passive about our thoughts. No, your mind too is a place where God is calling you to strive for holiness, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to grow in grace, to have, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, to have the mind of Christ. And the way that that happens is the same way it happens everywhere else in your life, through confession and repentance. As the old prayer teaches us that we prayed this morning, we should be continually asking God to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Because this is a massive part, a fundamental part of what it means to lead a humble and holy and wise life before God. For there to be a congruence between our inner and outer lives, not a discrepancy. That we might be sanctified in our inner life. And I want to hold that vision out for you, beloved, to say this is something that you are actually called to have purity of mind. This is something that you actually are made for. But there is another thing that Paul teaches us in this passage, beloved, that I want you to see. If you just read verses 6 and 7, right, the passage we looked at last Sunday, and stopped there, if Paul had stopped there in his letter, you might think that the point of holiness and maturity in your minds is simply just not to be anxious, right? It's kind of a negative thing. To have a mind that is guarded and protected by God's peace in such a way that you don't get worried about stuff. In other words, if you stopped at verse 7, you might just think that the point of holiness in your minds is just for your minds to be kind of empty or blank. But if you do what we did this morning, if you keep reading in verses 8 and 9, you'll find that's not so. Because Paul is actually giving us positive commands about the kinds of thoughts we are to have and think. Whatever is true, Paul says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Positively, he says, think about that. Right? As the anxiety fades, your thoughts should be filled with things that fit the description of what Paul has named here. I think this is actually really important, beloved, for us to think about and consider. Because there are religions in the world, there are systems of thought and philosophy that hold out a different kind of vision for the life of the mind. They hold out a kind of emptiness of mind, a kind of passive nothingness as what it means to be really wise and holy and mature is to just think about nothing, to be empty. But this is not the way of Christ, beloved. I want you to see that. That kind of emptiness of mind is not the hope that the scriptures hold out for you. Yes, our thoughts can be frightening and sinful. Yes, we are called to repentance and growth in the purity and holiness of our minds. But the goal of sanctification, the goal of holiness for you as a Christian person, is not to have a mind that is blank or empty or filled with nothing. No, beloved, you are a human being. You are the crown of God's remarkable creation, and you are given a mind for a reason. You are given the capacity for thought so that you would use that power to participate in taking dominion over God's good creation, so that you would participate in the building of the glory of human culture and human civilization that will be carried forward into the new creation. Beloved, when God says through Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When Paul says that, what he is saying is that you, friend, you have been given this almost unbelievable power of human thought. So use it for good. Is what he's saying. Do something with that. Don't waste that gift. It's given to you so that you would think, so that you would imagine, so that you would solve problems and learn to use numbers and do mathematics and build amazing things like bridges and airplanes and automobiles and skyscrapers. Beloved, God gave you the power of thought so that you would read books and think about language and how it works and the plots of novels and the development of characters so that you would know the almost inexpressible pleasure of finding the perfect word to end the line of a poem. I spent 5 years studying poetry in my life, and the whole time all I was trying to do was write one good line of poetry. I'm convinced it is the hardest thing in the world. And it requires all of your thought and capacity. People think poetry is easy. It is not, I promise you. Beloved, God gave you the power of your mind so that you would cook food and make art and beautify your home and learn to play a musical instrument, so that you would make up new dances that no one has ever done before and new games that no one has ever played. And you would think about the mysteries of baseball and why the Cowboys haven't won a Super Bowl in so long, so that you would sing new songs that you haven't learned before, so that you would think of funny jokes that no one's ever told, that you would use the memory of your experience to tell stories that no one has ever heard, so that you would learn how to cultivate flowers in your yard or grow vegetables in your garden, so that you would learn to teach your children to read or to add numbers for themselves and to know history and how the world has been, so that you would figure out, maybe with a little help from YouTube, how to take apart a kitchen faucet or a car and fix all kinds of things that are broken. These are the gifts of God for you, beloved. Because your mind, your capacity to think, is actually an immeasurable gift from your Creator. Do not take it for granted. To be able to think is not a curse. No, beloved, all your capacity for thought and imagination and logic and intuition is a gift to you from God. And it is one of the most fundamental parts of what it means to be a human being made in His image. And to use this gift rightly, to fully appreciate the magnitude of this gift you have been given as a thinking, imagining being, means to spend the rest of your life embracing what Paul is telling you to do here in this passage. Whatever is true, he says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is saying, fill your minds. Don't empty them, but fill them with good things for what you were created for. Beloved, there is such freedom, such possibility, such grace in these words. To embrace what Paul says here is to embrace one of the significant aspects of the glory of being a human person. Our God-given power of thought, of imagination, the ability we have to ponder, to discover, to grow in our knowledge of God and others, and this good creation that He has given us to cultivate and to explore. What a blessing, what a grace it is to be given the power of thought. And as we learn to use that power and that gift, I would encourage us to learn to pray as the Collect teaches us. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open, all desires known, and from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, Father, we pray that You would give us the grace that we need to ponder and consider the gift of our minds, the remarkable power of human thought, the way that each of us are entrusted with this gift, and what it means, Father, to pursue holiness and goodness and glory through our thoughts. We ask for Your help of Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.